Ray was over at my house on Wednesday afternoon, and we talked about a lot of things. And one of the things that we talked about was Rebecca's upcoming ordination. And I said, she's a Messianic Jew. And I just got those words out of my mouth and started crying, and I couldn't talk anymore. All of my life as a Christian, I haven't known why. Whenever I've spoken about Messianic Jews, I was always just really moved in my heart. It never made any sense to me at all. I found out last night I'm a Messianic Jew. My whole matrilineal ancestry is Levine. I'm called to be a servant in the temple of the Lord. And I never knew it was kept from me. And there was just always something in my heart that knew. It was in my DNA. It was the Lord's Spirit. And I just never knew. And it just brings me enormous joy, because I know that the Lord is fulfilling His will in what I do here. And I get to be a guard in His tabernacle. Most all of us have joy that was stolen from us. Sometimes we know when and where it happened. Other times we've just known there was a hole and something was missing, and we haven't known what it was, and we haven't known how to get it back, how to recover, and how to be made whole again. Scripture tells us how. It's replete. It starts with Jesus telling us that He is in us and we are in Him, and He is in the Father and the Father is in Him, and we are all together in Him. This is an extraordinary prayer that Jesus makes, and it is something every last one of us should claim. And I think we've forgotten how. We've just forgotten how. I was with a group of pastors a couple of months ago, pastors who had gathered together to pray for each other. And I was upset. I didn't say anything. I don't know why I didn't say anything. But I was upset as the prayers progressed, because the way they prayed for each other is, first one pastor would talk about the struggles that he was having in his role, a wonderful thing to be able to share with other pastors. And he would talk about one of the elders that he was having trouble with, or one of the deacons in the church. And this was a group of many denominations. And as soon as he had finished telling what his burden was and what he was struggling with, then the next pastor in line would pray for him. And the prayer was psychological advice disguised as prayer. Dear Lord, please teach my brother John to see the dysfunction in the family that he is struggling with. Please teach my brother John to do so and so and so and so. It was all therapy and advice, pop psychology. There wasn't a word of submission and falling on your face before the Lord and admitting that you just don't have a clue of how or what to pray for, and you just need Him. And it went that way all around the line, and I just got more and more angry as it went on, and sadder and sadder. And to this day, I don't know why I didn't say anything, but I left just brokenhearted that pastors didn't know how to pray. That pastors didn't know how to pray. And no disrespect to them, because they carry an enormous load and they do their level best. It just broke my heart. One of the things that this church has learned to do, and we forget sometimes, that we've learned to do is we've learned to pray for each other. And we've learned that in praying for each other, that one of the first things that's important is to be authentic. Not to pretend that you're something that you aren't, and not to pretend things are okay when they ain't. But just to be plain about who and what you are and what it is that you need. And then as we are prayed for, those who pray have been taught not to begin to offer advice or psychology disguised as prayer, but to shut up and listen. 1 Samuel 3:10 is the watchword for us. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And sometimes the Lord has a word that he actually wants to speak through us to the person we're praying for. Sometimes he just wants us to be there and be present and touch. And he does all of the work without words having to come out of our mouths. Because Jesus is in us. In fact, Jesus tells us when we serve the least of these, we're serving him. So he's in the one being prayed for. And he's in us as we pray for them. He's in me as I'm being prayed for. And he's in you as you pray for me. With all of that God present, the best thing my mind can do isn't very useful. But part of what we are taught in the way Jesus tells us that in serving others we serve him, and in telling us that he is in us, one of the important things that we have to understand in this message is that we are not healed alone. It is not how we were designed. Jesus gives testimony to this again and again and again. Is God capable of healing me alone on an island by myself? Of course. And would he? Of course. But the norm that's set in Scripture and which Jesus demonstrates and testifies to is the incarnational touch of Jesus himself through my hand on you and through your hand on me. The whole Godhead is present in that touch. It is through each of us that each of us is touched by God. It is how we are designed. We are not designed to be healed, to be loved, to be known by God alone. It is not how we are made. We are made to be together. The worst thing I can do when I struggle with a brother or sister in Christ is to flee. It is the opposite of incarnation. Amen. Not that I don't want to sometimes, but Scripture informs me. The struggle for many of us, me included, is our sense of unworthiness. I don't believe I'm worthy to even go before God and ask for healing. Why would he pay attention to me? Among the billions of stars and the billions of people, why would my problems be of particular importance to the Lord God? So Satan is the one that names you unworthy. God names you worthy, and the evidence of that is that God Himself came into human flesh because He counted you worthy.
Amen.
And He took every last sin you have committed and will commit unto Himself willingly. That shows you are worthy in His eyes. So any word from any person here, or from the lips of a demon, or from Satan himself, which says you are not worthy to be healed, you are not worthy to be saved, you are not worthy to be redeemed or reconciled with God, it's a lie from the pit of hell and should be dismissed without any compunction at all. Because the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, said, "You are worthy. And I will give my very life for you because I count you worthy," Jesus said. And I will choose to believe that truth rather than any lie which claims me unworthy. Matthew 25, I'm going to read just a portion of this, and I want to show that there's something in this that I suspect most of us haven't seen before. And I'm not putting it there, it's there already, we're finding it. Matthew 25, I'm starting in verse 13. "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one also who had received 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man.'" Is this not often our judgment of God? "Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, you would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then this scripture goes on with the righteous saying, when did we do that, Lord? When did we do that? And he said, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. I said that as I began to preach today. These talents are not just gifts for industry. They're not just gifts to build the church physically. They're not just gifts to send out or afford to send out missionaries to cast bread on the water. These gifts, these talents, are Jesus in us, touching Jesus in those who need to be touched. That's the talent. And when I am willing to be touched in every sense, when I am willing to be the toucher for one who is in need, for one who is brokenhearted, for one who is wounded, for one who is physically unwell, when I am willing to be the toucher, those talents are being invested right then, and they will come back manyfold. It is not, I believe, accidental that Jesus told these stories together. Oh, maybe the editors put them together just because they needed the place to put them when they were putting Matthew together. Scripture doesn't work that way. Scripture works by the Spirit of God speaking to us.
Amen.
And the truth is, if we are to be a healing church, which we are, and if we are to be healers as individual believers, which we are not to be the one who sits back and either refuses healing or refuses to participate in prayer, refuses to invest the talents that Jesus has given us. That's the one who buried it. Jesus has nothing of hope to say to that person. But his focus is not on the lack of hope of the one who will not reach and touch. His focus is on the ones that do. And whatever the degree of their talent, they are rewarded for it. He makes no judgment about whether the one who has five is better than the one who has two. They're all counted worthy by him anyway. But what he does emphasize is use it. Use that talent. Maybe that talent is carpentry. Maybe that talent is preaching. Maybe that talent is laying a hand on and one who was crippled walks. But I don't believe Jesus gives us any exceptions. There are no Christians alone who are alone by choice. If you're arrested and thrown in a jail cell by yourself, you may be alone from other human beings. I promise the Holy Spirit will be there big time. But so long as we have life and breath and are near each other, as believers, he calls us to touch each other, to cry out for touch when we have need. Even without having heard the sermon, you watched it happen here as I was being prayed for, and so many were being prayed for. That's the life of Christ lived out in this body. I pray that every one of us, every one of us, every last blessed one of us takes this message to heart in a way never before taken to heart. And that the Spirit of God become alive and move in this place. is that he has never, ever, ever moved before. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.